Well, last week we began looking at Daniel chapter 10. At the start of that chapter, Daniel is in mourning. In verse 2 he says, "I mourned for 3 weeks." It was a time when Daniel was desperately troubled and unhappy. And I suggested to you the reason why Daniel was so unhappy. It was because he was thinking about the people who had gone back from Babylon, back to the land of Judah, and who had started rebuilding the temple. It was a couple of years since those people had set off, and at first things had gone very well. They'd got as far as laying the foundation for the temple. And then everything had begun to go wrong. All the heathen people who lived in the areas around Jerusalem were trying to block their efforts. They were doing everything they could to discourage the builders. They were hiring lobbyists to complain about them to the Persian emperor. You can read all about these things in the book of Ezra, chapter 4. The discouragements that came upon the men and women who were valiantly trying to rebuild the temple. I think that's why Daniel was so wretched. He's waited all his life for the day when God's people would be allowed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And at last that day has come, and already the project is under threat. Already it looks as if God's work could come to an end. Somehow Daniel is aware of all those things. Either people have brought him news from Jerusalem about the situation, or maybe God has given him a special awareness of what's happening. After all, he is a prophet. But one way or another, Daniel is so burdened about that situation. He can't relax. He can't enjoy his food. He can't act as if there's nothing wrong. For 3 weeks, Daniel is in a state of mourning. And it's then that he has the greatest and the most shattering spiritual experience of his life. He has a vision of God's Son. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the one who is the outshining of God's glory, he comes to Daniel. He comes to Daniel in the form of a man, but a man shining with the glory of God. His face is like a flash of lightning. His eyes are like blazing torches. His voice when he speaks is like the sound of a multitude. You can read about Daniel's vision of the Son of God in chapter 10, verses 4 to 6. Daniel has this glimpse of God, and it is devastating. He collapses on the ground. He's in a coma. And when he comes round, he's shaking from head to foot. He tries to speak to this glorious being, but he can't. He's speechless. His strength is gone. He can hardly breathe. If God's Son hadn't reached out a hand to strengthen him, he'd have been left there in a state of total helplessness. But God does touch him. It's in verse 18. God gives him strength. "Do not be afraid," he says. "Peace. Be strong. Now be strong." God himself strengthens Daniel because Daniel has work that he must do. Daniel's got to listen while God outlines what the future holds. Daniel has to take it in and then write it down for the benefit of future generations. The Lord's going to give Daniel a detailed account of future events. And we're going to be looking at that, God willing, next week. It's in chapter 11. But first, I want you to think about something further, very important. here in chapter 10. Look first at chapter 10, verse 12, where the Lord says this to Daniel. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Daniel has been praying and fasting for 3 weeks. Now the Lord says to Daniel, from the moment you started praying, I heard you. And I've come in answer to the prayers that you've been praying over these past 21 days. But let me tell you what's been happening over these past 3 weeks. I have been fighting a battle against the prince of the Persian kingdom. He's been resisting me. And Michael, one of your chief princes, had to come and help me in this battle. That's what the Lord tells Daniel has been going on. The Lord tells Daniel that he's been involved in a battle against the prince of the kingdom of Persia. He tells him that Michael has been helping in that battle. And then move down to verse 20. Again, the Lord is speaking to Daniel. And he says, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. Again, the Lord speaks of a battle that he's got to fight against the prince of Persia. When he leaves Daniel, he's going to be returning to that battle. And then later, the prince of Greece is going to come. And again, the Lord is going to do battle against him. And once more, we're told that Michael, your prince, helps the Lord in these battles. Now, this is all very mysterious. There's so much here that we don't know and that we can't understand. Here in these verses, the Lord is taking Daniel and he's taking us behind the scenes of history. And he's showing us that there are conflicts, there are battles that are being fought in the heavenly realms, in the world that we can't see, in heaven itself. I don't mean in the throne room of God. Sometimes we use the word heaven in that way to mean the place where God alone dwells in solitary glory. But we also use the word heaven simply to mean the unseen realms, the realms of angels and demons. Well, in those realms, there are battles, there are conflicts that are fought. When the Lord talks here about the prince of the Persian kingdom and the prince of Greece, he's not talking about earthly rulers. He's talking about mysterious spiritual powers in the unseen world. It would seem that there is some demonic power who controls the pagan kingdom of Persia. Spoken here of as the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And there's another who controls the nation of Greece. Presumably every nation, every country has particular demonic powers who have a special interest in that place, in that nation. They work to keep the people of that country in darkness. They try to shape the direction that that country takes. They try to influence the minds of its rulers and its people. One commentator puts it this way. He says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia is evidently not a man, but an evil angel who may be supposed to have received from the Prince of Darkness the special commission to foster the bad influences in the Persian Empire, and if possible to thwart and overturn the purpose of God concerning it. It's a terrifying thought that behind the scenes there are these mighty, hugely intelligent rulers of darkness, and they're manipulating events, and they're stirring up godless people to do wicked things, and they poison the life of nations, and they spread vile philosophies across a community, and they shape the policies of governments, they use the media and the education system for their own wicked ends. We're not usually conscious of them, these great spiritual princes. But they are there, the great puppet masters, in the background, behind the scenes. And that was the explanation for what was going on back in Jerusalem. That was why there had been this sudden outbreak of opposition against the believers who were rebuilding the temple. It was the Prince of Persia who was orchestrating it. He had stirred up those heathen enemies to slander God's people and to oppose them. The earthly, the human king of Persia, he'd made a decree that the Jews should be allowed to go back and rebuild the temple. But now behind the scenes, this dark power was working to get the Persians to reverse their decision. He was using slanders to that end. He was using these professional lobbyists to that end. He was manipulating the emotions of the different nations who were gathered around Jerusalem. In every way he was pulling the strings, trying to get the Persians to bring the temple rebuilding to an end. Perhaps we don't take seriously enough the forces of evil, the satanic powers that are working in every country on earth to keep people in darkness, to silence the church, to prevent the spread of the gospel, to resist the coming of the kingdom. Do you believe that there are demonic powers who are working to keep Stockport in the grip of Satan? Who are working to bind the hearts and the minds of people in this area? Do you believe that there are evil spirits who are at work trying to shape the decisions that are made in Downing Street and in Westminster and in Whitehall? Are we conscious of what's happening behind the scenes? Paul was. He said, "We fight not against flesh and blood." Well, he did have to fight against flesh and blood at times. There were people who wanted to stone him. There were people who flogged him. They were flesh and blood people. But Paul says, that's not our real conflict. Our real conflict is against the principalities and the powers, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. He's aware of the fact that they can and do manipulate the course of events. Even on his journeys, he's conscious that Satan and the demons who are serving Satan will work behind the scenes to frustrate his plans. You know, Paul said to the Thessalonians, "We wanted to come to you again and again, but Satan stopped us." Well, we don't know what the particular events were that Satan used to make it impossible for Paul to come to Thessalonica. But Paul says, I know who was orchestrating those events. It was the hand of Satan. Satan stopped us. He was fighting to keep Thessalonica in his grip. He was fighting to prevent that little church in Thessalonica from being built up. Satan knew it was important to stop Paul from getting there. Working to that end. And that's the first thing we learn from these verses in Daniel. that there are these evil forces working behind the scenes of history. But then the second thing is this, that behind the scenes of history, the Lord himself, the Son of God, is fighting against those evil powers. He says so. He talks about the battle he's been fighting against the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And he says, verse 20, that he's going to be returning to that fight. Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. Now this is very mysterious to us. There are things here which we can't begin to grasp or even imagine. I don't understand why the Son of God needs to fight a prolonged battle against the forces of evil in the unseen world. He's almighty. He's irresistible. He's sovereign. Surely he has only to speak a word and the battle is over. Satan and all his forces will turn and flee, surely. And yet it's not like that here. He says, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. There's been no instant victory. Now, we don't understand that. But then we don't understand what sort of battle it is that's being fought in the heavenly realms. Clearly, it's not a physical battle. We're not to think of the Lord armed with a giant sword or a club, fighting and winning by superior physical force. Some of you may have read those grotesque books by an American called Frank Peretti. I mean, he goes into gross descriptions of battles between the Lord and his angels on the one side and demons on the other. And it's all completely physical. And the Lord and his angels win basically because they're bigger and stronger and more macho. They can hit harder. Well, that's just pagan nonsense. That's just like a bunch of Greek gods battling it out on Mount Olympus. We're not to think in those terms. But we are to believe that there is a conflict. There is a battle. There is a war going on in the spiritual realms, in the unseen world. And in that war, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he fights for his people. He fights to defend them. He fights to advance his own kingdom. Now we know that the decisive battle in that war has been fought. It was fought when the Lord Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven and sat down on the throne and poured out his Spirit upon his church. That victory was so decisive that John in Revelation can picture it as Satan being cast down from heaven. Yes, the decisive victory has been won in the war behind the scenes. But still the last phases of the war need to be fought out. And the great champion of God's people in that war is the Lord Jesus himself. We often think that the real battle is the battle we're fighting here on earth. But no, even now the Lord Jesus is fighting. He's fighting on our behalf in the heavenly realms. He's fighting against Satan and all his forces. That's what we learn here. The Lord Jesus says to Daniel, I've been fighting. I've been battling against the prince of the Persian kingdom, and I'm going back to that battle. I'm going to be fighting for my people. And then the third thing these verses teach us is that there are holy angels who are caught up in this conflict and who are fighting alongside the Lord Jesus on our behalf. The Lord speaks here of Michael, one of the chief princes who came to help him in the battle. That's in verse 13. And he speaks of him again in verse 21. No one supports me except Michael, your prince. Seems that Michael had a special role. He was your prince, says the Lord to Daniel. He had been appointed in a special way to defend and care for the Jewish nation. Just as there were demonic powers who took a special interest in Persia and in Greece, there was Michael, the special prince of Israel. And he was there supporting the Lord in his battle against the forces of evil. Daniel obviously needed to know about this. He's being let into God's secrets. He's being told the name of the angel who helps in the fight. We're not told the names of many angels. But Daniel needed to know about Michael and his role in these behind-the-scenes battles. You know, I imagine that Daniel was very conscious of the powers of evil working there in Babylon. Now, of course, part of the Persian Empire. Daniel will have been very aware of how cunning Satan and his minions can be. Daniel will have been very much aware of how Satan and his agents were working to wreck all the work that was being done in Jerusalem, how they were stirring up the hatred of the nations round about, how they were trying to get at the mind of the Persian emperor. And he, Daniel, he's the man who's trying to hold the whole situation together there in Babylon. I mean, he's such responsibility on him. He's trusted by the Persians. He's been appointed, remember, as governor of the city of Babylon by the Persians. So he's the man who in God's providence has got the responsibility of making sure that the truth reaches the emperor of Persia. That the supplies that are so vitally needed by the temple builders actually reach them. You know, Daniel must have felt that so much rested on him, and he's just a frail man in his late 80s. There must have been times when he must have felt, it's not fair to leave me fighting this battle alone. But now Daniel is told, look, behind the scenes, you have great allies. Behind the scenes, the Son of God in all his glory, in all his majesty, in all his almighty power, he's fighting for you. He's fighting for God's people there in Jerusalem. And look, Michael, that mighty prince, he's on your side as well. You can't see them, Daniel, but you've got angels battling on your behalf behind the scenes. There are great forces that are hidden from your eyes but are fighting for you right now. Again, we need to be conscious of that, don't we? You Sunday school teachers, we'll be going down to the pavilion in a few minutes' time. At times you feel such a thin line. Well, are you conscious of how great a war you've been caught up in? Yes, you know that at times things get difficult. A gang of girls comes in from outside and locks themselves in the toilets and disrupts the whole proceedings. Well, are you conscious at a time like that of what lies behind an incident, even as small as that? Do you believe that demonic powers are at work, fighting to keep the Swithamley estate in Satan's grip? Fighting to hold on to Cheadle Heath? Do you believe that they orchestrate events like that? And then, do you realise that even as you're struggling to keep hold of the situation and to carry on teaching the gospel to your own children, to our children, to the children who come in from outside, do you realise what is going on behind the scenes? Do you realise the allies that you have with you? Do you realize that behind the scenes, the Lord Jesus and his holy angels are battling against the forces that are trying to disrupt your work? You know, there was a time when Jerusalem was besieged by a foreign army, and the Lord sent one angel down into the camp of the Assyrians. And in the morning, scores of thousands of men lay dead in the Assyrian camp. Who knows what power one angel holds in his hands? But you have angels fighting for you behind the scenes as you go to do the work of the gospel today. You're not alone. You've got forces fighting for you beyond your imagination. Think of it as you go to Rhinebeck this afternoon. Does that seem like a drab, insignificant little skirmish here on earth? Well, remember that the real battle isn't fought there in that dining room at Rhinebeck. The real battle is being fought in the unseen world, as the Lord Jesus and his holy angels make war on the satanic forces that have kept the hearts of those elderly people in darkness for so long. And in that battle, there are mighty, mighty forces fighting for you. Great angelic powers are fighting in your support. And it's the Son of God who's leading them into battle. And perhaps at those times when there seems to be no advance, no progress in the battle here on earth, at those times maybe it should be a comfort to us that the real battle behind the scenes is not won at a stroke. For 21 days, the Lord and Michael were battling and the Prince of Persia was resisting. And even when the Lord spoke to Daniel, the battle still wasn't over. It hadn't been won in those 21 days. He's going to have to return to the fight. We've seen in verse 20. So this passage leads us to expect that the struggle here on earth may be very prolonged. There may seem to be very little progress, because the battle in the heavenly realms is not won in a week or a month or a year. And yet when you read the passage, you can't doubt, can you, that in the end, the glorious Lord whom Daniel has glimpsed, that he is going to win the victory. And then there's a fourth thing that I think we can learn from these verses. And it's this: that there is a mysterious connection between our praying on earth and the conflict that's being fought in the unseen world. Daniel has experienced these 3 weeks of dejection. He's been in mourning here on earth for 3 weeks. He's felt a weight of unhappiness upon him night and day. He's been unable to think about food. He's just not wanted any of the choice food that other people are eating, and the choice meats, the wine. He's not wanted to dress up and put on the lotions and perfumes that other people are wearing. He's been a man carrying a huge burden. And what's he been doing in these 3 weeks? He's been praying. That's implied in what the Lord says to him in verses 12 to 13. He's been humbling himself before God. And God's been listening to his words. The Lord assures him of that. Your words have been heard from the start. There have been these 3 weeks of anguished prayer, seeking God, humbling himself before God, crying out to God. And it's been during those 3 weeks, when Daniel's been praying on earth, that the battle has been raging in the heavenly realms. He says, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Somehow the conflict in heaven has been reflected in Daniel's struggles in prayer here on earth. Now again, I don't know how to understand that. Whether we should say that the conflict that was going on in the unseen world was affecting Daniel. That because he was a man who lived close to God and was filled with the Spirit of God, he was being drawn into the battle that the Lord was fighting. Or whether we should put it the other way around and say that somehow by praying on earth, Daniel triggered the war in heaven. That it was his prayers on earth that moved the Son of God to take up arms against Satan's forces. Maybe from God's eternal perspective, those two things are actually just the same thing. But the one thing that is clear is this, that as the Lord was battling in the heavenly realms against Satan and his forces, Daniel was battling here on earth in fasting and praying. As Daniel was battling here on earth in fasting and prayer, the Lord was battling in the heavenly realms. The Lord's battle in the unseen world and Daniel's battle here in this seen world, they were mysteriously connected. Now, I said earlier that Daniel here on earth carried great responsibility. He had the ear of the Persian rulers. He had great political influence which he could use at this crisis in history. But that wasn't Daniel's chief responsibility in this situation, was it? His responsibility was to give himself to prayer. To walk away from those banquets where the wine and the choice meats were being served. And to forget about dressing up and putting on his fine lotions. His place was in his own room. With the windows open towards Jerusalem. On his knees, praying, humbling himself before God. The battle in heaven wasn't going to be won unless Daniel fought his battle in prayer here on earth. And if the battle in heaven was not won, then the temple was not going to be rebuilt. You know, we've seen it again and again going through this book, haven't we? That the prayers of God's people here on earth are a necessary link in the chain of God's purposes. There are the builders fighting to rebuild the temple in the face of all the opposition. There is the prince of Persia, this demonic power in the unseen realm, who's battling to stop them. There is the Lord in the heavenly realm, fighting against the prince of Persia. And here is Daniel, who by his prayers is taking part in that unseen conflict. If Daniel doesn't pray, then there will be no victory in the unseen realm. The prince of Persia will succeed in his objectives. The work in Jerusalem will come to an end. Daniel is being drawn into a colossal war, not just across the earth, but across heaven as well. I wonder, do we really believe that there is a conflict being fought at this moment here in the UK, here in the northwest of England, here in this little neighbourhood of Stockport? Do we really believe that Satan is fighting with all his venom, with all his power, just to hold on to every inch of ground? To hang on to every soul he's enslaved? To hold every home still in darkness? And do we really believe that there is a conflict being fought in heaven that will determine the outcome of the conflict on earth? If we really believe that, wouldn't we pray with more urgency, with more desperation? Wouldn't it be a bigger priority for us? Wouldn't we be pleading for the Son of God to fight for us, to use all his power, all his strength on our behalf? Wouldn't we be humbling ourselves and pleading with the Lord to send his battalions of angels to assist us? Wouldn't there be wouldn't there be a pleading note in our praying? Wouldn't it shut other things, trivial things, out of our mind if we realized the intensity of the conflict that's being fought right now? You know, think of that night when hundreds of ships, great ships and little boats, sailed across the channel to rescue our men at Dunkirk. And wives and children in little fishing villages all over southern England and even up to the Isle of Man and Glasgow saw their men sail away, knowing that they're sailing towards a ruthless enemy. And the hours passed, and the folk back here on these islands, they knew that by now the ships must be approaching Dunkirk and that the conflict must have begun. How do you think they felt in those dark hours of that first night and then through the days that followed, knowing that the lives of their loved ones and the fate of the British Army and the fate of Britain hung in the balance? I don't know if any of you actually remember what it was like through those 9 days when conflict was raging on and around the Dunkirk beaches, when the Stuka bombers were attacking the ships, and when the U-boats were closing in, and when the German guns were pounding away, and when our men were queuing up to their waists in water, waiting to be taken on to the little boats that would lift them off the beaches. I wonder if anybody anywhere in the British Isles thought about anything except the conflict that was being fought through those days. Was it a time for eating choice food and for lotions and hairdos? Was it possible for the people of Britain during those days just to forget the conflict? Just sit back and relax and entertain themselves? I don't think so. One great question dominated the minds of every man, woman, child on these islands. What's happening at Dunkirk? What's happening in that conflict? Well, I think that's the way Daniel felt too. He's there in Babylon. He's governor of that great city. He's the favorite of the king. But can he relax? Can he enjoy the banquets? Can he stroll round dressed in fine clothes and drenched in his favorite perfume? No, because there's one thing dominating his mind, the conflict that's being fought. It's being fought in Jerusalem. It's being fought in the heavenly realms. And well, he's not there in that unseen world, the heavenly world. And he's not there at Jerusalem. But he knows he's got to join in the conflict. And that means prayer. I spoke about the battle that will be fought down at the pavilion in a few minutes' time. And the battle that will be fought in heaven, which will decide what happens on earth. But there'll be another battle. It'll be fought here in this room. While those battles are going on, some of us will be here praying for the work of the Sunday school. Now, do you think our prayers will make a difference? Do you think Daniel's prayers made a difference? Do you think it'll make any difference in the war, the great war against Satan, whether you're at the missionary prayer meeting or not? Whether you're there on a Wednesday night praying with us? Whether you're there in the prayer meetings that the ladies hold on a Friday? Will it make any difference whether you make it your priority, as Daniel did, to pray and fast on your own or with your wife or with your friend? Daniel was so conscious of the conflict that was being fought. And the Lord has appeared to him to deepen his consciousness of that conflict. Because he's aware of that conflict, he has to give himself to prayer. Listen again to Daniel's description of the Son of God, because it is awesome. I looked up, and there was a man dressed in linen. Yes, the Son of God has become now a man, not just for a temporary moment, but for all eternity. The Son of God has become a man. There before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist, and his body was like chrysolite, and his face was like lightning, and his eyes were like flaming torches, and his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice was like the sound of a multitude. He's our champion. He's the one who fights for us. He's the one who's fighting for us in heaven, at the head of the great armies of angels. But somehow, mysteriously, his battles for us in heaven depend upon our battles on earth in prayer. And though I don't understand that, I know this much, that I need to pray more than I do, and I need to make a greater priority of prayer than I do, and I need to pray more urgently and more seriously than I do.